Good to be together today to worship this God who's always loved us, always will, who knew us before anybody else, and who will always receive us. We give thanks for that. I'd like to begin with prayer. There'll be a time for you to name a name or a concern, if you have one. A few words or sentence, if you care to, and then we'll join the Lord's Prayer. Let us pray, shall we? Lord of life, we marvel that You're the infinite God, and yet You know us intimately, personally. We marvel that You created it all, and yet then in Your humility, You joined us in this world. We give thanks that by the resurrection of Jesus, You were released into all time and all places, that You are ever present and ever with us. As close as the beating of our hearts, as close as every breath we take, and we praise You. Lord, we give thanks for all that You see in us that we might not see in ourselves. For the way You love us beyond our deserving, for the way You forgive us, for the way You give us new life, life tomorrow and life beyond this life. Lord, hear the prayers of Your people just now for those we raise in prayer. Lord, for these we name with our lips, and these we name in the silence of our hearts. Lord, give strength, give Your healing, give Your comfort. We pray for those who grieve on this day, anywhere in this world of Yours. We pray for those who face struggles physically, in their bodies. For those who struggle with addictions, difficulties of the spirit and the heart. We pray for all this day who live with difficult family situations, wherever there's enmity or division. We pray for Your healing. We pray for all who find themselves in conflict of war and of all kinds. Give Your peace. Indeed, we pray for leaders of the nations of the world that they might do the things that make for peace. Lord, we pray for those whose work is difficult or for those who have lost their work. We pray for families struggling to make it. Lord, we sense that in turning to You, we'll find resources beyond our own for life. Best of all, Your presence with us. And for us and in us. And so, as Jesus told us to do, we pray together and say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Well, this summer, we're going to be dipping in and out of the stories of David. If you count up in the Bible, in the Old Testament anyway, who gets the most lines? Who has the most verses about him? Who do we know more about? In the Old Testament, it would be David. He was the greatest king of Israel. And there's all these stories about David. They're found in 1 and 2 Samuel mainly. And today I want to read one about how David became king. You'll hear a couple of names in the story. One is Samuel. Samuel was the prophet, the kind of the priest and the prophet of God. You may remember the story before. Samuel was a little boy, and he was in the temple, and he heard in the sanctuary, and he heard God calling him in the night. And so from the time he was a child, he sensed he was God's servant. So Samuel is now an old man in this story. You'll also hear about Saul. Saul was the first king of Israel. God had said, you don't need a king. But the people said, we want a king. And God said, okay, I'm going to give you a king. And Saul turns out not to be such a great king. So the story begins in chapter 15, verse 30. I'll start at 34. Then Samuel went to Ramah, and Saul went up to his house in Gibeah of Saul. Samuel did not see Saul again until the day of his death, but Samuel grieved over Saul. And the Lord was sorry that he had made Saul king over Israel. The Lord said to Samuel, How long will you grieve over Saul? I've rejected him from being king over Israel. Fill your horn with oil and set out. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a son, a king among his sons. Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hears of it, he will kill me. And the Lord said, take a heifer with you and say, I've come to sacrifice to the Lord. Invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I'll show you what to do. And you'll anoint for me the one whom I name to you. Samuel did what the Lord commanded and came to Bethlehem. The elders of the city came to meet him trembling and said, do you come peaceably? He said, peaceably. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they came, he looked on Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed is now before the Lord. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I've rejected him, for the Lord does not see as mortals see. For they look on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. He said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. Then Jesse made Shammah pass by, and he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, are all your sons here? And he said, there remains yet the youngest, but he's keeping the sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, send and bring him, for he will not sit down until he comes here. He sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes, and he was handsome. The Lord said, rise and anoint him, for this is the one. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward. Samuel then set out and went to Ramah. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. O Lord, you who see, not as we see, you who look not on outer appearances, but you who look through into the heart of things, open our hearts. We pray you would find us seeking you and loving you and desiring to serve you. In Jesus' name, amen. You probably won't believe this, but when I was little, I was just a real nerd. I was a bookworm. I was a geek, I guess, before they even had the word. I came about honest. That was partially, I guess, just my bent, how I was, and the temperament. But early, you know, when I started to go into school, you remember what your teachers did? You know, they give you even in the lower grade, just the simplest little work to do. And you know, you learn a few little facts along the way. I don't know, you know, how to recognize a word. And if you get them right, what do? They put a gold sticker, a little foil sticker is what I used to get. And then my teacher had a wonderful stamp pad, an ink pad. I remember, you know, and if it was in October and you did something that was good, you'd get a smiley jack-o'-lantern stamp on your paper. You didn't want a frowny jack-o'-lantern, by the way. That was not good. But all along in school, I learned, you know, if you know some facts, if you come up with some of the answers, they're going to get a little positive feedback. You know, you get approval. So I kind of learned that accumulating facts and knowing things, that's good. And if you might happen, you know, in November before the parents' night, when parents come, they... You know, the teacher's always going to take a paper, one that you make 100 on, and, you know, glue it to a piece of construction paper and put the star on it and put it up on the board. And you know, that's pretty good stuff. So I kind of got in the bookishness and the learning the facts, all kind of facts. I was just kind of a sponge. On the day school was out every year, my mother would take my sisters and I to our library. And they had a reading competition every summer. And they had this, I remember in the late, early 60s probably, about the time, you know, we were beginning to send satellites up and the space race was beginning. If you would go sign up at the library, they would give you a little piece of cardboard that was a little satellite, and they'd put your name on it. And then they had a huge bulletin board just inside the library. And down here in the lower corner was a little cutout of the library in earth. And then all of our satellites would be put there. And if we started reading books, you know, we would launch our satellite and they would have a thumbtack on it. And they would move it as you read, you know, four books or five books or more and more and more and more. And, you know, and the best thing about it, at the end of the year, everybody, I can't remember how many books you had to read, but they would come into the schools and you would get a popsicle party one day. For all who read, I can't have many books. Well, maybe 20 books. Well, my sister and I were determined we're going to get our satellite all the way. We read 100 books that summer, you know. And I remember we read on everything, you know, little science books, little books on geology, little books on trees, books on, you know, we were just soaking it all up, taking in the facts. And we did well. We 100 books. So I came by that kind of honest, got a lot of reinforcement for being kind of bookwormy. And I remember my mother, if ever I would say, I'm bored, she said, well, go read. And I said, well, I don't have anything to read. She said, well, go. We had the World Book Encyclopedia. She said, well, go find a page of the World Book that's got pictures you like and just start reading there. And so, you know, it's often just read the encyclopedia. So what you learn is that it's really good to accumulate facts and data. And it helps you. I mean, you know, you pass the test, you affirmation of good grades. And eventually you'll be a killer Trivial Pursuit player, too, if it's your field. But then you come to a story like today's story in the Bible. And it's really about the limits of knowing. It's about the limits of the facts you can gather. As I said, the story was that God was tired of Saul. He said, he cannot be king anymore. We got to get another one. He said, I didn't want y'all to have kings. If you remember, I'm the king of Israel, God. But he said, but y'all insist. And the people said, you know, the Egyptians have a king, the Hittites have a king, the Babylonians have a king. We want a king. And he said, okay, I'm going to give you a king. They get Saul. It's not so good. God said, I'll try it again. And so he sends his prophet Samuel down to Jesse. Jesse's got these 8 boys. He said, you're going to find the king down there. And so he parades, you know, Eliab and Abinadab and Shammah, and they all walk by. And God whispers to him, he said, I don't look at the outside. He looks at Eliab, the first one, and he's tall. He's grown. I mean, he's the oldest son. Did you know that I'm told, you can check me on this, that 20 of the first 21 astronauts were firstborn. You know, sometimes the firstborn, they're kind of the high achievers. So there was Eliab. Now this guy, you know, he was already grown. He had been the leader of the family. He was the one who was going to inherit twice as much as the other brothers. He's going to take over the family property. He's the leader. And God says, no, I don't look on the outside. I don't look at the facts like that. I look on the heart. And says, he's not the one. So they bring the number two son in, you know, who's surely mature by now. You know, he's grown up. He's shaven some. He's got a grown-up jawline, you know. He's lean, gaunt, muscling up. And he looks at Abinadad and says, no, that's not it. He goes on down the line. Shema, it's not him. And so finally Samuel says to Jesse, is this all? He's seen seven boys. He said, well, there's David. He said, David? Said, yeah. He said, yeah, David. He said, you know, David, he writes songs. He's my musician. Yeah, and all he ever wants to do is play on his harp and write music. You know, he's my poet. So, and he's got that harp and he makes so much noise, we make him get out of the house. And we put him down to work with the sheep out there. So you make all the noise you want out there. He's the baby. He's my poet and my musician. And Samuel says, bring him here. We're not going to do anything to you. He brings him. And God looks on him and says, that's the one. What's so interesting, David is still he's a pretty baby-faced boy still. It says he has ruddy cheeks. He's got red cheeks. He's not gotten angular. He's still a pretty little boy. And God says, yeah, that one. God says that one. And the story reminds us about the limits of our knowing. I mean, we might look at the facts, accumulate facts, and deduce this is the one, but God looks deeper. God looks on something else. God evaluates in different ways than we evaluate. And it shows us, this little story, that there is something better and more valuable than knowing lots of facts. The Bible suggests that even better than knowing is being known. It's better to be known than to know. David, in some of those songs he wrote, those psalms, you know, he writes in one of them, you know, Lord, you know when I sit down and when I rise up. You know when I go out. You know when I come in. Lord, you knew me before I was ever born. Before anybody else knew me, you knew me. And it's this great source of joy for him. Not that he knows God, but that God knows him. Being known is better than knowing. You know, most of us in life, it's sort of what we know. And that's how we're graded. That's how we're tested. That's what we know and how we perform on what we know. But the Bible says, no, it's better to be known. There's a hotel chain that's working on, I was reading about, they're working on customization of service. So if you the first time you go there and you know you send down the front desk and say, you know, I need a couple extra pillows. Do you have any allergenic pillows? Okay, I'll send you up a few. And you know you when you check in you say, you know, I want to get up early in the morning. Put me on the you got any rooms on the east side so the sun will wake me up? Okay. And you order room service and you just order Dr. Pepper. They put that on their computer. So you check in the next time and they say, we've got your room. We have two extra allergenic pillows. We've got your room on the east side of the building and we put your Dr. Pepper in the mini bar so you're ready to go. But they want you, when you check in, to feel known, to know that you're known here and you're welcomed here. And the Bible says, yeah, being known is better than knowing, but But it takes it so much deeper. Jesus says, God knows how many hairs are on your head. And you know, that is a daily decreasing count for some of us. I mean, for Him to keep up with. It's this idea that the Creator of the universe, the One who is the source of everything that is, knows us individually and intimately, personally. Of course, that's a little bit of a troubling concept. Because there's stuff I don't want God to know about me. There's some of my selfish stuff, some of my nuttiness, some of my addictions, my inability to forgive, my self-centeredness, my hardness of heart, my blind spots. I'd just rather God not know that. But the story deals with that because David, as we read the story, you know, you're going to say, well, why did he pick that guy? Why did he pick that guy? Because David's faults have become apparent. I mean, murderer, adulterer, violent man at times. David, liar. I mean, you're thinking, God knows all that stuff. But the story takes it a step farther because it says God not only knows David's heart, God sees in David stuff that nobody else sees. He sees in David stuff probably David doesn't even see in himself. His daddy, you know, he's the baby of the family. He's my poet. He's my musician. He's capable of shepherding the sheep. And God says, I see more than that. He's capable of shepherding my people, all my folks. We just had the northern part of the state meeting of United Methodist, our annual conference. And we just finished yesterday in Birmingham. And our bishop, Bishop Willimon, told a story. This is where the pastors are reappointed each year. And Kim and I are so delighted to be reappointed here. No place we'd rather be. And the bishop was telling a story about a pastor who was appointed to a new church a few years back. And so right before conference was going to meet, they sent the pastor over to meet with the committee, the pastor parish committee, to kind of get to know him. Well, she walks into the meeting and this man speaks up real quick and says, I just want to tell you I am not comfortable with a woman being our pastor. And she says, oh, me too. She said, you think you got issues? She said, I don't know why God called me, placed it on my heart 18 years ago that this is what I need to do. She said, I've been fighting it a lot of years. You think you got issues with God sending me to be your pastor? She said, I got more. But He did. She said, so maybe we could figure out how to get along and how to be God's church together here and maybe even learn to love each other and figure out what God is calling us to do as a church together for Him. And as the story tells it there, they're happily working on that these days, how to serve God in that place. You see, God saw in her something she didn't see in herself. And God does that all the time. God does that all the time. God sees more in people than they can see in themselves. Moses didn't want to be a leader. He was quite happy tending to his father-in-law's sheep. And he hated more than anything else public speaking. And God comes to him and said, Moses, I'm going to send you to go and talk to the Pharaoh. He said, no, to tell him to let my people go. Moses said, anything, no, I get tongue-tied. God sees in Moses more than he sees in himself. Esther in the Bible, she never thought of herself as somebody called by God to serve. I mean, she saw herself, if anything, I suppose, more as a pretty face. I mean, she won the beauty pageants when they lined all the beauties up for the king to pick. She was kind of a trophy wife, is what she was. But God sees in her something more. Someone who has a unique place to serve and to actually save the people of Israel. God sees in her more than she sees in herself. Mary. Mary doesn't look on herself as anything special. When the angel comes, she calls herself a lowly servant. But God doesn't look on the externals. God looks on the heart, and God sees in Mary this one who can welcome God into the world, into human flesh, into human history. He sees her. She can do that. God sees more deeply, and He sees in her more than she sees in herself. And that's how it is with you. God sees more in you than you see in yourself, chances are. God sees you as being capable of wonderful service to Him and to His kingdom and to His purposes. And God sometimes agitates people. I mean, God gets kind of on people's hearts. He kind of disturbs them. He kind of unsettles them. He gives them a restlessness to serve. And there is something that God has uniquely gifted you to do for service for Him. It may be where you work. It may be where you live. It may be in your family. It may be the church. It may be in the community. Who knows? God knows. There is some place God means you to serve that you can do probably better than anyone else. And your life will not be complete until you figure out what that is. You figure out how you're called to serve. And all of that would be very scary, that God has called us to do that, if we didn't see one more thing in this story. It happens at the end. In the Old Testament, whenever God calls somebody to serve, like He raises up somebody like Gideon to be a judge, or Deborah to be a judge, or He raises up somebody to be a prophet like Samuel or Amos or Isaiah. Or when He raises up somebody to be a king, a ruler, a leader like a Saul or a David, he anoints them. They're anointed. They take some oil, olive oil, and they put it on their head. It was a sign of anointing, of being set aside. Did you know to this day, I mean, when Queen Elizabeth was crowned queen in England, they anointed her. The Archbishop of Canterbury took some oil and made the sign of the cross on her forehead. She was anointed. That means set aside. But in the Bible, anointing is not just being marked. It's being empowered. It's always the Spirit always goes where the anointing is. And so in the Old Testament, they're anointing individuals who God has called. But you get to the New Testament, you remember what happens? You remember who gets the Spirit? In the New Testament, we had Pentecost just last week. In the New Testament, Pentecost is the democracy of the Spirit. It doesn't just come to this one or that one or that one. All the disciples have this Spirit poured out on them. And it's this idea that everyone is gifted by God and strengthened by God. God doesn't call people to serve except that God gives them His presence to help them do it. He equips them. He equips the ones He serves. And He calls people like you and me. What a story. God who sees not the externals, God who doesn't judge by just the facts, the matter, but God who sees more deeply and shows us that rather than knowing stuff, it's better that we are known by the one who made the world and made us. And this one who knows us sees more in us than anybody else can than we can. And this God calls us to serve. And this God who calls us doesn't cause us to rely just on our own strength, but gives us His Spirit. That we access in prayer mainly. sometimes in suffering, in worship, sometimes in the going and doing and discovering the Spirit there strengthening us. So may God bless us and teach to us the deep meaning of this story. Let us pray. Lord, You have searched us and known us. You know us completely. Our knowledge of You is limited, but Your knowledge of us is complete. And seeing us as we are, You still love us, and You still see all the ways You'll use us and all the goodness in us. We give thanks we're created in Your image. And we give thanks that You are with us to the degree we want You to be with us, that Your presence is there to comfort us, to disturb us, to stir us up, to discern how You need us, to join You in redeeming the world, reclaiming the world, renewing the world, bringing in Your kingdom of glory and peace. And so, may Your Spirit be strong in us and show us all we need to do because of Your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, today we celebrate a sacrament, the signs of which is a reminder of God with us. We take the bread, we take the cup, and we eat and drink, and we incorporate them into our very bodies. And it's a sign and a symbol of how God is with us, very present in our life. Every person here is welcome to receive, whether you're a member of this church or another church, whether you're not a member of a church. This is a sign God gives to us if you wish to be identified as Christ people. You are welcome to receive. The way we receive, our custom is that people come forward as you'd like to. There'll be somebody there with a tray of little cups, and you take the juice and you take a piece of bread, and you eat and drink those too, and then there'll be a place, someone to take your cup following, and then you may return to your seat and be in prayer as others come. So I invite everyone to, as you are so moved, to be a part of this today. Let us pray. O Lord, we give thanks You are with us, and we lift our hearts up with joy. We remember how You created a world, how You made us in Your image, placed Your Spirit mark on us, how You never let us go, even if we turned away from You. We remember how You pursued us and came among us through the prophets and teachers, and we give thanks how You came among us in Jesus. You in the flesh with us, sharing our life. We remember how Jesus was raised from the dead even after His people turned against Him. And how He was released into this world, into all time and all places by His resurrection. And we give thanks that by the Spirit He is present with us now. Lord, send Your Spirit anew and afresh on us. Focus our attention that it's in us and with us and around us and through us so that we may experience it. Transform this bread and this cup we take into signs of Your very presence. And may we be signs of Your presence to a world that needs to know they're loved and needs to find healing and needs to find help and hope for the things before them. Send Your Spirit on us. In Jesus' name, amen. This is the body and blood of Christ given for you. Take, eat, and drink, and be thankful. Signs of God's love for you. Amen. If those who are to share in the serving, if you would come first, please. And now, people of God, you in whom the Lord sees more than you ever see in yourself, go in His power, go in His love, go in His mercy, go in His peace, and go in the name of the One who loves you as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Amen.